So let's go ahead and look at chapter 13 of Samuel. And I want to start off just reading at verse 1. We'll kind of move on down. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his own sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything unto her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab, Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Amen. Let's just go ahead and stop right there. Amen. I think that's where we're going to kind of be at. Hallelujah. Father, add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the exposition of your most holy word in Jesus' name. Saints of God, we have observed in 2 Samuel how Amnon, David's son, lusted after his own sister Tamar, but how he couldn't do anything unto her because in biblical times, amen, they kept close watch over the unmarried daughters of Zion. They kept them from the company of men and even of boys their age, amen, not to place any confidence in the flesh nor to give place to the devil. We talked about how we need to do a better job taking care of our girls and these days even our boys, amen. Well, because of the safety mechanisms placed by the original Hebrews, it was impossible for Amnon to even come close to his sister. And so momentarily, his lust was abated, put in check. But the Bible says that Amnon had a friend. Amen. And we talked about friends, amen, and how friends can help you or hurt you. Amen. We said, be not deceived. Evil communication, evil company corrupts good manners or good morals. And so it was in this situation. Amnon was done with it. His lust was quenched. He couldn't get to his sister. It was over. But Jonadab is going to come and show him a plan, amen, straight from the pit of hell, to get not only Amnon in the cross, but the whole royal family, including David. We talked about him being the son of Shimeah. And there we talked about how Amnon was really, how Jonadab was really envious of Amnon because he was a prince. We talked about selfish ambition. Amen. How Amnon was so close to royalty. Amen. But that, hallelujah, he was a wise man, but he was a selfish man. And last week we talked about flattery. And we discussed the definition of flattery, the difference between flattery and encouragement, because we want to be encouraging, but we don't want to flatter. And the difference between flattery and encouragement is that flattery has an angle. It has an ulterior motive. Flattery, amen, is for the benefit of the flatterer. And encouragement is for the benefit of the one being encouraged. Amen. And so it's all about motivation. And so we talked about that flattery is used by your enemies, by false prophets, by the sexually immoral. It's used to hurt third parties or third persons. Amen. And we discussed how God will ultimately punish flatterers. Amen. We talked about the signs of flattery and how to respond to it. And we talked about the worst kind of flattery is when we flatter ourselves. Saints of God, we're going to continue, amen, in chapter 13. And I want to talk about, amen, verses 4, 5, and 6 a little bit, amen, even though because of time, we're probably just going to get to verse 4 again. But the title of this message is, I Love Tamar, My Sister. I Love Tamar, My Sister. What a statement, huh? How you say that? And so we'll have 3 points this evening, amen. Well, we're going to have one. But I was supposed to have 3. I'm prepared for 3, but we're going to have 1. The first point is, I love Tamar. Second point, make thyself sick. And the third point, a couple of cakes. Amen. A couple of cakes. So let's begin with our first point. I love Tamar. And it's going to probably be our only point. We'll have like about 4 or 5 sub-points, and then we're going to cut loose and get out of here. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 13, 4, and he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. See, now Jonadab, remember, he was very perceptive. He had wisdom, amen, bordering along the lines of Solomon-like wisdom, amen. So he could perceive that something was wrong with Amnon. And so he asked him, he said, what's wrong with you? You're the king's son. Everything should supposed to be working for you. You're supposed to have everything that you want. And when he asked him that question, Amnon would have been wise just not to answer him at all. But Amnon went ahead and answered him. He said, I love Tamar, my brother's sister. The revelation that we have here, one of them at least, is how do you fix your mouth to tell someone that you want your own sister? How do you fix your mouth to say that? Some things you got to go to your grave with, amen? You understand what I'm saying? And that's one of them, all right? But what the Lord was showing me was that you wouldn't just tell that to anyone, all right? If you knew that the person who was asking you what's wrong was a godly person, a righteous person, a lover of scripture and the Bible, you would never tell them that you wanted your own sister. This gives us a revelation about what Amnon knew about Jonadab. He knew that he was somebody that he can share wicked secrets with. He knew that he can tell him that he wanted his sister, and Jonadab wouldn't look at him crazy or cross or anything like that. It shows you, amen, the depravity of Jonadab and the knowledge of Amnon, amen, that his own friend was one of the most wickedest people in all of Israel. Amen. At this point in the scripture, we had a crossroads. You see? Meaning that the story could go either way. And it all depends on how Jonadab reacts to this information that he receives from Amnon. If he hears this information, man, listen, I'm struggling, I like my own sister, and he responds correctly, amen, then he saves a friend. If he responds wrongly like he does, amen, we're going to have all kind of trouble break loose, amen. And so what I'm saying is that if Jonadab was a true friend, somebody say a true friend, if he was a true friend, this story that we read in 2 Samuel would have been a lot different. Tamar would not have been raped. Amnon would not have been killed. The kingdom would not have been stolen away from David and atrocities performed, amen, to his kingdom. And Absalom ultimately would not be killed if Jonadab was a true friend. You see? A true friend. Somebody say, a true friend. You see? If for one moment Jonadab wouldn't have been thinking about himself, so many people would have been spared. So listen, saints, we've talked about bad friends. We've talked about corrupt company. Tonight I want to talk about true friends. Good friends. Amen. I feel like it's so important in the day that we live in. Because so many of us, amen, even in the church, have not entered into the relationship level of having true biblical friendships. Amen. And it's a sad thing. All right? It's a sad thing. And my prayer and my heart for you tonight, amen, as your brother, as a friend, but also as your pastor, that we would stop the superficial church. All right? And surface superficial relationships where we just kind of smile at each other, mountains moving in your life, but we really have a depth, a gadol, a weight of friendships with one another. Amen. That'll last a lifetime. Amen. Come on, give God some glory for that. And we can learn how to do that, y'all, from the Bible. We really can. The Bible teaches us, amen, how to be true friends. And my hope, amen, is that from this text and this study, we can derive a plethora of different advantages, amen, for ourselves spiritually. Number one. that we would know how to conduct ourselves and be a true friend. Amen. When the word comes out, amen, you always got to apply it to yourself first. Am I a true friend? Amen. Amen. Secondly, that we would know what to look for when making friends. So we can make true friends. So we could know, amen. I have, amen, a descriptive list of what a true friend looks like. And so I'm going to keep that list with me. And when I run across them, hey, God, I'm going to know who that person is. And I won't be afraid to bring them in my life. Amen. A true friend. And here's the third reason. Here's the third reason. Amen. Because we live in an age of deception. And one of the most important gifts that we need for this age is the gift that's highly ignored. The gift that you need in the age of deception is the gift of discernment. And we got people that think they know how to discern, but really can't. Let me help you here for a second. I'm going to present to you this study. Amen. So that you can look out on the friendships that you have. And you can discern out of the friendships you really have, you already have, which one are real, true, legitimate, sincere friendships. Amen? Amen? And this is the reason why, amen, I want to present it to you like this. Because I find, Brian, that a lot of times, because of a lack of discernment, we exchange true friends for false friends. We exchange good friends, amen, for bad friends. We're more loyal to the ones who are the Judases in our lives than we are to the ones who are the Jesuses, the Johns, the ones that's going to ride with us till the wheels fall off. We abandon for the one who won't change a spare tire for us. So I bring you this lesson in hopes that we can derive some advantages, all the aforementioned advantages and many more. What's a true friend, Pastor? What does that look like? How do I be one? How do I get them in my life? And how do I discern them so I can keep them in my life? You know what I'm saying? Come on, give God some glory. All right? If Jonadab was a true friend, we would not have any of those problems. Hallelujah. I see you, Kevin. Prophet. True friend. What's a true friend? A true friend is one that loves at all times. Loves at all times. Right? And the Bible corroborates this in Proverbs 17:7. It tells us, amen, in the Proverbs, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I love this. A friend loves at all times. This means that any season that you are in, whether you're in the season of plenty or you're in the season of lack, whether you're in the season of popularity and everybody love you, are you in a season of unpopularity and everybody hate you and talking about you? Whether you're in a season of health and physical fitness, or momentarily you get in a season where you're not feeling well and you're unhealthy and you're, hallelujah, down for a moment. What I'm trying to say is that a true friend is going to be there and love you during every season and in all the times of your life, rich or poor, healthy or sick, popular or unpopular. That, my friend, is a true friend. A friend loves at all times. Takes the good with the bad, the bitter and the sweet, the beautiful with the ugly, my friend, and we're going to roll with you, and we're not going to quit on you. You see what I'm saying? That's a true friend. The Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That stick, amen, is adherence. Woo! That stick is duct tape stick. That stick is super glue stick. That stick is gorilla glue stick. Meaning that wherever you go, hallelujah, I'm stuck to you and I ain't going nowhere. You hear me, Deli? Stuck. All right. Oh, goodness. I'm about to mess all my notes up. Let's just roll with it. All right. Some examples of that, amen, was Ruth. Ruth was a friend like that. She was a friend like that to Naomi. And in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 14, Naomi fell on bad times. The bottom dropped out. Husband died. Sons died. Poverty, famine, left her homeland. Didn't have nothing. Amen. There was a point in the scripture she said, don't call me Naomi. Hey, God. Call me Mara. Call me bitter because I'm bitter. I'm mad. I don't have nothing. God done took everything away from me. You see? Left here full and I came back empty. And so she told her daughters-in-laws, I call her Oprah or Orpah and Ruth. She told her, look, y'all go head on. I can do bad by myself. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Oprah left. She kissed her mother-in-law and she said, adios, hasta la vega. Arrivederci. The Bible says, but Ruth clave. Woo! Clave. That's that same Hebrew word, stick it. Clave. Adhere. Stuck. Ruth clave unto her. And the next verse says that, hallelujah, as Naomi continually bothered her to leave, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. A friend gonna fuss with you, not for you to make him leave. Return from following after thee. Don't tell me to return from following you. And this is where we get this beautiful poetic, this poetry. And we use it all the time for weddings. And truly, a husband and a wife supposed to be friends, amen. But this is a woman to a woman. This is like a man to a man. This is a friendship here. She says, entreat me not to leave, for whether thou goest, I will go. That's a friend. Where you go, I'm going. Woo! Where you stay, where you lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Your children are just like my children. Woo! And your God shall be my God. Verse 17, and where thou diest, that's a friend, huh? Where you lay down. Woo! And husbands and wives should be like that. Verse 17 says, where thou diest, there will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more, if aught but death part thee and me. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. A true friend loves at all times. It's not a fair weather friend. It's not a friend that stays with you while the weather is clear and there's no clouds and it's sunny. It's not like that. All right? A true friend, amen, gonna be with you. Hallelujah. They're gonna be with you. Another example of this would be Jonathan. Amen. And Jonathan was an example of this type of friend, or any kind of weather friend. He not only loved David when David was in the valley with Goliath, with his sling and with his stone in his hand, and he smote the giant and the giant fell. Picked up the giant's sword, decapitated the giant, took the giant's head and had the sword of the giant. And the whole crowd that was in Israel was roaring and just praising God for what David had just done. Everybody loved David then, John. But it was a Jonathan that continued to love David after the music stopped, after the singing stopped. After the crowds were gone, when the whole kingdom had turned upon David, even Saul, the king himself, David was running, had nobody, but guess who was still with him? Jonathan was with him. Jonathan said, meet me in the field and I'm going to tell you what's really going on in my father's house. Not only was with him, but helped him when he was down. Can anybody hear me up in here? Am I the only one excited up in here? Oh, God, make us true friends that's going to be down. Going to be down to the ground, down like 1,000 pounds. Roll it till the wheels fall off, baby. Yeah. The commentators say a sincere friend is one that not only loves in prosperity, but also in adversity. When false friends forsake us, the true friends will be there with us. Another commentator says this. Now listen close, listen close. All right? A friend cannot be known in prosperity. A friend cannot be even known in prosperity. Meaning that you cannot even know your true friends until you go through, until you're broke, until you're busted, until you have a bad day, you have a bad season, until that's when you're going to find out who really with you. When everything is good, you don't know who your friends are. It reminds me of Job. Job was balling. Come on, somebody. For our European brothers and sisters, it means that he had an economic advantage, a season of prosperity. I'm going to show y'all how to do this. Y'all go to work tomorrow, say balling. Job was balling. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What's some other words? Deli, he was flossing. He was, come on, Deli, you know. All right, let's get back to the notes. So during that time, everybody loved Job. Job was known in the gates. Princes and rulers and governors, amen, would come to Job and talk to Job and get counsel from Job. Oh, but when Job went through, Job looked around, couldn't find nobody. Even Job's wife said, curse God and die. Job was by himself. What a friend she was. Job was. Everybody had abandoned him. And the three friends that came to talk with him was really enemies. All right? Now catch this, catch this, catch this, catch this. Where I'm at? I'm right here. All right. Catch this, catch this. A friend cannot be known in prosperity. All right, now check this other part out. All right? Where's that, y'all? All right, hit it. You will know all, let's see. A friend cannot be known in prosperity, and an enemy cannot be hidden in adversity. All right? And I'm gonna explain that. It's like Job's situation. When you go through adversity, it's going to reveal to you two things. It's going to reveal to you who your real friends are. But it's also going to reveal your enemies. Because when you go through adversities, your enemies cannot be hidden. Because even though they played a Judas, when they finally get you down, your friends going to come to help you. They're going to be obvious. But your enemies going to come too. But they're going to come to kick you. So sometimes you got to thank God for adversity. You got to thank God for the brokenness and the season, because in that season, you're going to find out who really for you and who really against you, because the enemy is going to come from everywhere. They're going to come like Superfly Chinooka. That's old wrestling for some of y'all. That's Hulk Hogan. The Rock, Stone Cold. They're going to come out of the woodwork, dropping elbows and everything. I'm telling you. Figure four leg lock. So adversity does that. When you're down, that's why you got to thank God for the down times. You got to thank him. You're going to really know who around you. And listen. When you find out who with you in the down times, when everybody turning your back on them, when you get up, don't you dare ever turn your back on the people who was with you when you was down. When you never had nothing, don't leave your true friends for false friends. Come on, give God some glory in this house. Woo! Listen, the Bible says a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I love this, and it just means, I'm going to just do it quickly. The next level of friendship is a fraternal friendship. It's like a brother, a sister love. It's like Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. We just not friends, we brothers, you know? We brothers. It's like when your brother Jeep stuck in the mud. It don't get stuck often. And you grab the front of that bumper by yourself. And you pick that Jeep up. And you get that Jeep out the mud. A brother. Love you too, minister. A brother. And feel them help a little bit. I'm joking. They always. A brother. A brother. A brother. You know? We're going to get to some other stuff. Hold on. So a true friend loves at all times. Let's go to B. Y'all ready for B? Come on, let's get B. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, make me a true friend. A true friend gives good advice, good counsel. Amen. And that's what we would have been hoping for with Jonadab in this situation. The man come tell you, hallelujah, the issues of his heart. Amen. If you was a true friend, you don't give the man advice that's going to destroy the man. You give the man advice that's going to build him up, that's going to bless him, that's going to help him, his family, amen, and his future. We got a lot of people, got friends, that's not giving good advice. Leave them. Cheat on them. You know what I'm saying? Let's go out. Let's get drunk. Don't worry about that. Lie. Do this. Do that. And you'll see Jonadab actually gets Amnon to lie to his father. It's not a true friend. That's deception. A true friend won't get you to sin against your God. A true friend won't ask you to sin against your daddy, your mama. That's not a true friend, because they know that the wages of sin is death. Amen. So to ask your friend to sin is to tell your friend to die. And that's what just happens here. A true friend gives good counsel, y'all. Don't you know that life and death is in the power of the tongue? So the words you speak can bring life and abundance and health and joy and healing and peace to your friends. But can also bring murder and rape and poverty and addiction and drug use and divorce and single homes and fatherless sons. Just all by our advice we give. Lord, make us a good friend. Make us a good friend that can give good counsel and good advice. What is good advice but godly advice? What is good counsel but the word of God? To be a good friend, you got to get in your word and study to show yourself approved, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that when they come to you, amen, with a question, you can give them the words of Almighty God. Questions about life and what to do. This one would have been easy if Jonadab was a good friend. He could have turned to Leviticus or Deuteronomy. He could have turned, as though it were, to the commandments and given his friend the word of God. You give your friends good counsel, and good counsel starts with the word. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! And when we give good counsel, Proverbs 27:9 says, it says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man or woman's friend by hearty counsel. Listen to me. Smells wake us up. They enliven things in us. Just to give you a little picture example, when somebody gets knocked out on the football field, how they usually wake them up? Ball wake them. Ooh, ooh, ooh. That thing be strong. All right? Smells liven us. They wake us up. Now, in the Bible days, perfumes and ointments and incense were used. And when the smell was good, it would fill the room. And it would open eyes and get attention. Make people that was down feel like they up again. And God is saying to us that, hallelujah, just like perfume and ointments, amen, can be reinvigorating, can wake people up. So good counsel. When people fall, when they depress, when they low, when they contemplating suicide, when they thinking about going to work and hurting somebody, when they tired of the situation that they got with their baby mama drama going on and they feel like they're about to snap and break, a true friend is going to come with good counsel. Good counsel. And say, my brother, listen, You don't want to do that. You got a whole life ahead of you, friend. For I know the plans I have for you, said the Lord. Plans to do you good, plans to prosper you, plans to bless you and give you a hope, a future, and an expected end. A good friend come with counsel. A good friend come with the word of God. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some glory. Woo. Let's go to see, saints. We got to keep moving. A true friend, though he brings or she brings good counsel, sometimes that counsel is not what you want to hear. But it's going to be what you need to hear. Oh, come on, somebody. So what this means is that sometimes a true friend will have to rebuke you, reprove you, tell you what you need and not really what you want. And Jonadab, Miss Michelle, he needed a what? He needed a rebuke. That's what he needed. A good friend, when Amnon would have said, I like my sister, a good friend would have been like, oh, boy, what is wrong with you? And then Amnon would have said, you're right, I'm tripping. I'm sorry, my bad. Just say, oh. But reprove the man, rebuke the man. Show the man that he's wrong, correct him. You see, a true friend does that. The Bible tells us, amen, in Leviticus 19:17, it says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Don't hate your brother. Don't hate your friend. And how can I tell if I hate my friend? Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor or thy friend and not suffer sin to be upon him. If you watch sin be upon your brother or your sister, taking advantage of your brother and sister, binding your brother or your sister, messing up his family, his finances, his faith, amen, his place in a ministry, amen. If you're going to know that and just let sin, hallelujah, be upon your brother, amen, then it's very hard for you to say that you love that brother. All right? All right? Because a true friend loves you so much, they're going to hurt you to get you right. Oh, come on, somebody. All right? It's kind of like my wife was saying about your children. If you love them, when you love the child, you don't spare the rod. Amen. You correct them. You chasten them. You reprove them. You rebuke them. Amen. You just don't leave your child up to him or herself. You love them too much to end up in Angola or Hunts or Dixon Correctional Center. You with me so far? You love them so much that, listen, you don't spare for their momentary crying. Amen. And you don't really care if they're going to catch your attitude with you or not. Because you my child. You didn't give birth to me. I gave birth to you. I brought you in this world and... I'm sorry. I just flashed out for a second. Let's back to the scripture here. So it's very similar to our relationship with our friends. When we love our friends, we give them the medicine that tastes bad. We give them the shot sometimes, the penicillin, because we know it's going to heal that throat issue, that lung issue, that sickness that's eating away at them, regardless how it tastes or how it feels. All right? Nathan was a friend like that. He was a friend like that to David. And he went up in the king's royal courthouse and looked upon the king and loved him so much and told him a story. There was a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man took the poor man's lamb. And David said, who is it? Nathan said in his heart, I'm glad you asked. Huh, bro? All right? Thou art the man. And that was true love. That was true love. That was true love. Look that man in his eye. I love you too much to let you do that, what you did, and not get into repentance and come before the Lord. Nathan was a perfect example of that. Now, saints of God, amen. This is something that we have to be careful when we rebuke a friend. Amen. We have to go to him, amen, in a certain way. You can't just run up on them any kind of way. Lest a fight start, you see what I'm saying? Nathan was careful when he came up to David. Told him a story that had nothing to do with him. An analogy, a parable of sorts. But in the end, drove home the point. Amen. Galatians 6:1 tells us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he be in some kind of sin, and he's not living right like he's supposed to be. The Bible says if he's overtaken in a fault, he says, ye which are spiritual, meaning that you connected to the Lord, you living right, you striving for holiness. Because don't you dare try to rebuke somebody and you doing the same thing or something worse. Don't you dare do that. We have the brother overtaking the fault, but you got to be spiritual and connected with the Lord. Unless we have the scriptures come out upon us that Christ told us, amen. How dare you worry about the speck that's in your brother's eye? When you got an AT&T telephone pole, lumberjack pole in your eye, how dare you? Splinter? Don't do that. Ye which are spiritual. The brother's overtaken in the fault. Ye which are spiritual. Make sure you all right. Ye which are spiritual. What did he tell you? Restore. Restore. My wife gave me this one. Restore is to set a broken bone back in place. Something that's dislocated. Something that's dislocated. Because when we in sin, we dislocated from the Lord. So your brother loved you and he wanted, you know, when something dislocated, it don't work. I mean, you know, you go to pick something up, it don't work. And it's a bad situation. You don't want to see your brother like that. So you want to get your brother to be set back. Now, the only problem is to set something back is painful. Ooh, that was good, babe. That was a good example. It's painful. All right. And here's the deal. You're just not going to let anybody grab your arm and set your arm in place. You just meet a dude in the mall. He say, oh, I see your shoulder out of place. Let me grab it. Boy, you touch me again. You're going to see what my other arm could do. But listen, what I mean is not just anybody could set back straight in place was out of place. Was the revelation. Your friendship has to be at a certain level to even participate in this type of activity. Don't you dare come try to rebuke somebody and y'all just met. We're not even friends. I don't even know. Oh, goodness. Can't get out. I don't even know your middle name, boy. To set it back, it's got to be, the relationship has to be at that level. It's got to be a trust. I'm going to let you grab my arm and twist it back in place. There's got to be a trust there. I got to be able to trust that you love me. And that you're not trying to hurt me. But you're really trying to help me or heal me. And until you have that type of rapport, you can't really bring a rebuke. It's just a little nugget for you. Your relationship has to be ready for that. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of meekness. That's another thing. You got to come low. Don't you come up in there. I'm super apostle, prophet. Never sin a day in my life. No. You come in there after having thought about all the ways you dropped the ball with God. God, remind me of all the ways I messed up. Even after salvation. Remind me how the issue that they have, I struggle with. And I cried to you about it. Remind me about the times in prayer when I felt overwhelmed, but you stood up and you made a way for me. And I wouldn't have got out of it but for you. So how dare I come at this other person who was in the same situation but failed. But for your grace, I would have failed. Ha. So he said, don't come in boastful and proud. Come in with a spirit of meekness. My brother, look, I know this I understand. But for the grace, I wouldn't either. But the Lord then revealed to me some things. And man, listen, you can't stay right here. You got to get up, my brother. You got to leave that relationship. You got to leave. Listen, brother, you can't smoke that. You can't drink that no more. I know what it's like to be like there. You know? And I'm here because I love you. I'm not here trying to play better than you. It's a spirit of meekness. You see? Restore such one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Look what he says. Lest thou also be tempted. And all this means is that when God looks down and see anybody proud, he says, you proud. When you only made it because of me? Well, let's put you back in that situation and let me see if I don't help you, what it's going to look like. He said, consider yourself. So, true friends, they rebuke one another. You see what I'm saying? Now, here's the deal. A lot of the times, we afraid to rebuke friends because we don't know how the relationship going to be afterwards. But if we got a good relationship with them, we should have that liberty to be able to tell our friend, amen, what's going on. And we should not worry, amen, about what is going afterwards, especially if we try to come humble and right and in love. The Bible actually says in Proverbs 28:3, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Now the important word here is afterwards, meaning that while you're rebuking him, it won't be good. You ain't gonna get no favor. But afterwards, and the Bible didn't say how long afterwards either. Could be a week, could be a year. But eventually, afterwards, your friend gonna look at you and say, man, you know, when you told me that, and I pull out my knife on you. I just want to see if y'all was up. Your friend gonna say, I really needed that. You know, come on, give God some glory, amen. All right, let me, one last thing, all right? As far as rebuking a friend and being a true friend, do not rebuke for any and everything. All right? You want to be a person who rebukes for great faults. Faults that are spiritually, physically fatal, damaging to your friend. What I'm saying is you don't want to be a nitpicker, a fault finder, a critical Christian, that when they say or do the least wrong, you always that, yeah, but 1 John 23, ain't got no 23 in 1 John. You always want to hurry up and say something, that's not true friendship. Because true friends are not critical. They're not nitpicky. You see, love is not critical. Critical come from pride. I want to show you how much I know. So every time you mess up, I'm going to check you on it so you can know I know more than you. One of the brothers just, he said, Pastor, out of all the scripture you know, out of all the time, all the years you've been studying about, he say, I watch you. And if somebody says something wrong, you let them say it wrong. That's what he told me. He said, you'll let them. And my wife know me, I'll do it. Now in my head, I'm quoting the right scripture. I learned this. Because I was too quick on the mouth before. I learned this. This has been acquired. And I'm just more chill. Because correcting them for every little thing is not for them, it's really for me. True friends are not critical. Rebuke for great faults is love. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. Just trying to cut it right for you. All right. If I wouldn't say that, it wouldn't be cut right. I got to cut it right. Ooh, that's like a chef, huh? Yeah. All right. Here's the next one. D. A true friend pulls out the best in you. I love this. I love this. When you're around them, you feel like you're a better person. You have a friend like that? And you never mind hanging with them, man. You never mind being with them because y'all just like, y'all edify one another. You know what I'm saying? And it's never a problem to be with them, man. Because the Bible says, and I think it's Proverbs 27 and 17. It tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. And that's what true friends do to one another. Amen. Amen. You remember what Grandma used to do in the kitchen a long time ago? Amen. Before they had them fancy filers that's on the can opener. You'd be... Grandma didn't have that. Grandma would take two knives and what she'd do? We'd be like, Lord, we eat about to die. We about to eat something good. I don't know which one going to happen. My mom done turned into Norman. Norman Bates. But what we didn't know was that my mom knew that as iron sharpens iron. Ooh, come on, somebody. That's what it does. It sharpens iron. You see? It sharpens. And friends do that to one another. You know, one of the commentators said it like this. He said, hallelujah. He said, one friend, hallelujah, quickens the ingenuity of another. Meaning that they get together, Quentin, and they're more creative together. You ever felt that before, Quentin? You and Brian and Malvo, them getting video and a voice and something happens. Creative juices begin to flow. That's iron sharpening iron, baby. All right? Two friends get together and hallelujah, one enlivens the affections of another. You ever been around a friend? Amen. Y'all both start talking about God, amigo. Start talking about dreams and visions. And you know what I'm saying? And your heart get caught on fire. And you like them two boys in the man's world. Did not our heart burn within us while we sat along the highway of Highway 90 riding down? Going up. That's iron. Sharpening iron. Anybody hear me up in here? Woo! Yeah, my friends. It excites, one friend excites the other one to godliness. You know? You get with that friend, and after you're with him, you want to go read your Bible. You want to pray more. You want to be holy. You want to be right. You want to find your purpose. You want to live and do everything for God. You want to go to high heights, huh, Deli? When you're with them, you're like, man, we can conquer the world together. You see? Lord, make us true friends. Where we pull all those things out of one another. The last thing you want is a friend that when you get by them, don't pull you up, they pull you down. And every time they call you and you're with them, it's a problem. It's like you're going to have to change the way you talk with them. You see, I can't ask her how she's doing no more. No more. No more. Enough is enough. Enough is enough. I ask everybody how they doing, and is it fine? How you doing, girl? My back, my neck, my heel, my solar plexus. You laughing, Mel? Listen, man, I'm telling you. You don't want to be a person that every time somebody talk with you, that you're down in the dumps. Now listen, I'm going to say a caveat. Now, they got some people going through some seasons now. And if they're going through a challenge, I got a good friend that's going through a real rough season. This don't apply to him. Because sometimes people could be going through something so bad to where they need somebody to talk to. All right? And you just saying, whoo, I don't know how he make it. He's stronger than me because I wouldn't be able to go through what he go through. You know who I'm talking about, Dylan. You see? Yeah. You know, so a true friend, amen. Where we at? Here we at. A true friend brings out the best in you. A true friend makes you a better man, a better woman, a better wife, a better husband. I remember the times, man, we go to men's group. We sit up in there and my wife would tell me, what did y'all talk about? Because I come back wanting to be a better man. Any men like that, it's like you're happy to see your wife when you come back. I don't know if you've been around men for too long or what, but it works. You're just happy. Come on, honey, give me a hug. But it's not that we've been too long. No. It's just that being around another man sometimes, the right man, will bring out the man in you, the husband in you, the father in you. As iron sharpens iron. You see what I'm saying? And the same thing's supposed to happen on the side. You come home, you feel like a woman. Let's move on. Lord have mercy. The Bible. Boy, that lady's Bible study, huh? Second Chronicles 24 in verse 2. That's how Jehoiada was to Joash. Jehoiada was this friend that brought the best out of people around him. And when Jehoiada was in Joash's life, look what the Bible says. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Look what it says. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. Brought out the best in him. Brought out the best in him. You know? Now, we would wish that Joash would have done right, you know, all his life. But I'm trying to just show you the effect of a true friend, of a godly friend, on another one. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! We got to get out of here. All right, here's the last one. It's technically the last one. Okay? Here's the last one. E. All right? A true friend will lay down his life for another friend. Woo! All right, here it is. John 15:13. Greater love has no one or no man than this. That one or man would lay down his life for his friends. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Amen. A true friend lays down his or her life. Now, the commentators say this. This scripture tells us there is nothing greater in our concept of love than laying down your life for someone. When he says greater love has no man than this. This means that this is the watermark of love. This is the apex of love. The maximum. This is love maxing out. You want to know what love is at its height? It's when somebody lays down their life for you. That's love at its height. You hear what I'm saying? Greater love has no man than this. This is the max. You can't go higher than that. All right? This is true for the actual act of physically laying down one's life for another. This is also true, amen, for putting yourself in a dangerous situation for other people. You know? Like our security here. Like Deacon Cardell and his team. And what they prepare to do and what they practice to do, all right? They put themselves on the front line. Y'all understand that? You know when danger come, why all of y'all supposed to do what when we say Jericho? Let's practice. I'm joking. All right. You know that's not everybody's job up in here. Run from the danger, certain people trained to run. Oh. They got some other ones in here, but we can't say their name in public. So an expression of love is to put yourself in harm's way for the people that's dear to you, close to you. And there is no greater love than that. There's no greater love than that. All right? Now let me bring it to us spiritually now. In the same way, this is true for all self-sacrifice. Somebody say self-sacrifice. Because the scripture is bigger than just laying down your physical life. The scripture is talking about laying down your life, your wants, your desires, your self-interest. Everything that you want, if your friends want, come in conflict with your want. Love lays down and let your friend, oh, come on. Woo! If two people got to lay down the life two people got to eat, but there's one plate. Lay down your life is to give that one plate to another. All right? If two people got to get paid, but there's only enough money for one check. Laying down your life is to you take the backdrop and not get paid and let somebody else get paid. Oh, I got a couple of classes. Because people are like, wait, not pastor? Not pastor, wait. I got to get paid, pastor. I'm saved, but I'm not delivered. Pay. We working on you. Let's get back to that. Self-sacrifice. You see? Friends can demand nothing more from one another. Then self-sacrifice is the highest expression of human love and God love. There is no more than love that love can do to exhibit devotedness than when one friend puts himself on the side while looking out for the betterment of another friend. That is true friendship. The opposite of self-sacrifice is selfishness. And a selfish friend is a curse. A selfish friend is a leech. A selfish friend sucks the life out of you. A selfish friend is parasitic. It's like a parasite. It looks for a host to attach itself so that it can get out what it need while providing nothing in return to the friend. A selfish friend sucks you of money, sucks you of time, sucks you of your food, sucks you of your strength, and leaves nothing in return. By God, Lord, help us not to be selfish friends, but to be selfless friends. Sacrificial friends. Friends that lay down their lives for one another. You see, a true friendship is a reciprocal relationship. It means that, hallelujah, I'm going to give, and you're going to give. It's not going to be I'm going to give and you're going to take. I'm going to give and you're going to take. Then it looked just like this. But if I'm going to give and you're going to give and I'm going to give and you're going to give, then that, my friend, is like the circle of life, as though it seems. Huh, Grace? We can borrow that from the Lion King or whatever. It's a circle of life. And it's what makes the universe go round. See? A true friend got to be laying down his life. Now just imagine how look. Where you got a friendship where y'all both looking out for each other. Huh? Woo! No, I'm going to take it. No, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. right, let's conclude, y'all. Y'all done kept me here late tonight. I'm telling you, I'm already. Listen, Pastor, I want good friends. How do I get them? Let me tell you right quick, and then we're going to break camp. Number one, you got to recognize the importance of true friends. It's not going to be up there. I just made it up on the way here. You got to recognize the importance of true friends. Because we got some people, especially among Hebrew folk, they're not too good on friendships. I don't know if that's the Willie Lynch residue or what, but we don't trust each other. But a brother would be like, I'm good. When really he not. And that man sit home by himself with no friends, and he just go to work and come back, and you think he good, he not good. In order to have real true friends, you got to come to revelation that no man is an island, no woman is an island, and you can't do it by yourself. You need a man, you need another woman, you need a Christian friend. You need that. It's one of the graces of the church, prayer, the word, and koinonia, fellowship. Realize the importance. Secondly, good friends. Realize that it's so important. You cannot allow shyness or pride to get in your way. All right? I know we all shy. I'm shy. I know y'all can't tell, but I am shy. I am, really. I'm crazy, but I'm shy. Y'all clown, I'm serious. Ask my wife. So listen. But you got to realize that these friendships are so important to you that you got to get out your box. Because you're never going to be what you're supposed to be without them. All right? They, you need them and they need you. It's like a knife that never gets sharpened. Eventually, you're going to get dull. So you got to step out your shyness and just walk up to somebody and say, hi, my name is Madison. And it's going to be weird, like, but you done broke through. You understand what I'm saying? Hebrews, listen to me now. We need friends now. Come on, Pastor. Hurry up now. Hurry up. Number three, pray, seek the Lord. All right? Pray, Lord, bring good friends in my life. All right? Number four, all right? Look for people with a common interest, with common interest with you. Some things that y'all like together. We got people trying to be friends. They ain't got nothing in common. You don't have nothing to talk about. Be on the phone, huh? What you doing? No, but listen, when y'all got common interests, things flow. All right? All right, now, as far as Christians, this is easy. We got the common denominator. Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And really, if two people love Christ enough, that's all you need. I got brothers in here. We don't have nothing else in common but Jesus. But we get together, we talk about Jesus, we go through scriptures, we talk about it. Like, listen, scripture's fine everywhere. But that's all we need is Christ. All right? I got other brothers, we got Christ, and we got hunting in common. Here you go. I got other brothers, we have Christ, amen, and we got softball in common. I got other brothers, we got Christ, and we got the hood in common. Dele? G-Bunny? We got the hood in common. We done all did some things in the hood. Montgomery! Where we can relate to one another. Coco. You see what I'm saying? We got other brothers. We got Christ. We got business in common. You see? You know? And so you got to find somebody with some commonalities with you, some interests with you. You don't have to be all big, you know what I'm saying? But it's Christ and something else, football, basketball. You know what I'm saying? Tyrone. You know what I'm saying? It's just anything, man, natural hair. How many natural sisters we got up in the house tonight? Yellow! All right. How many perm sisters we got in the house tonight? Hey! I'm just saying, it's commonality. Now, y'all don't start that Tupac and Biggie stuff around here. East Coast, West Coast. We can love each other whether our hair stay flat or whether it curl up. Can't we all just get along? All right, come on, Pastor, come on. Come on. Listen, listen. There must also be a common love. Meaning that y'all got to love the same thing. I was listening to a preacher, man, and a preacher said this. He said, two friends, it's going to be hard for them to be friends if one of them loves something that the other one hates. It's going to be hard. So if you love your wife, but your friend hates your wife, that's going to be. If you love your children, but your friend hates your own children, that's going to be. That's a brawl waiting to happen. I'm just saying. If you're an individual that your friend hates, it's going to be hard. That's why I have come to have a place in my heart for the Cowboys. You know what I'm saying? Because Heavy and John, they just, I mean, you know, and if I love them, brothers, I have to just, it may be a secret small. You know what I'm saying? But I did wear blue tonight. All right, come on, y'all. Stop clowning. We got to get out of here now. So just recognize that. It could be people. You love somebody, but your friend hate, somebody gonna turn somebody. And usually it's the one that hates turn the ones that's love, you know? Just when I heard that pastor preaching that, I said, wow. I gotta write that down. You know? There's really one thing that you need to get a friend. One thing. And I could have just said this one and we could have been gone 10 minutes ago. But since we're here, all right? But there's really one thing that you need to get a true friend. And that's to be a true friend. That's it. If you put into play all of these things, you see? If you put into play all these things, amen, you will get true friends because you will be a friend. And in Proverbs 18:24, look what it says. It says, a man or a woman that hath friends, a man or a woman that hath friends must show themselves friendly. You want a true friend? You be a true friend. Come on, give God some glory. And here it is. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Come on, give God some glory. Listen to me. It is fine for you to know how to make friends and how to get true friends. And it's fine for you to be a true friend. All right? But all of that, and you don't have Jesus, who's the best friend of all right? Then you will have nothing. Amen? And all these scriptures that I talked about for friends, they all apply to him. He loves at all times. He says, Lord, I'm going to be with you till the end of the age. Gives good advice. He's the word become flesh. He will rebuke you. Oh, yes, he will. And get you right. Jesus pulls out the best in us. And he laid down his life for us. That's a friend. That's a friend. The old hymn used to say, what a friend I have in Jesus. You see? Listen, if you're not saved tonight and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus, you're just asking him. He's waiting for you. In fact, he's such a good friend. Anyone who invites him in, he will be a friend to. The only reason we're not friends with him is because we have not because we ask not. His friend. Because in the end, he's going to take all his friends with him to glory. And we're going to be saved. Amen? To be his friend, you admit that you're a sinner. You believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, he was buried in a grave, and that he rose on the third day. You also confess and open your mouth and say that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior to the glory of God. And we're going to pray here, amen, and you can ask him, and he's going to be that friend that sticks with you till the end. Say with me now, say, God, thank you for offering me your friendship. I admit I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry. I'm supposed to be your enemy, but you love me, and you treated me like a friend. You died for me on the cross. You were buried in the grave, and on the third day, you rose. Greater love has no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friend. Thank you, Lord, for laying down your life for me. Save me. Forgive me. Fill me. Make me the person I'm supposed to be. And use me for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet.